Today I want to look a little bit further on. Last time I preached, I looked at into chapter 11 of John's Gospel, and I want to move on a little bit into chapter 17. And this is a prayer that Jesus prayed just before he went to the cross. It's one of the last things he did with his disciples, in fact. And he did it, often he went up a mountain to pray on his own. And here's an occasion where instead of going up a mountain to pray on his own, he prayed in the presence, in the hearing of his disciples, so they'd know what it was he was asking his Father for. And one of the things that's been taxing me of late, I've been asking the Lord, saying, Lord, why are you not pouring out your Spirit on us in power, in a way that would see his glory and see him come in our midst in such a way that we'd see Broadfield changed in a mighty way? To see an ingathering of people into the church, not to fill our chairs, but to populate the kingdom of heaven. And one of the things he was showing me was pointing me to this prayer of Jesus. And at first I didn't kind of see what it was he was saying, and eventually it came to me. There are other issues besides this. I'm not saying this is the only reason why the Lord's not working, or in working in a way that we want him to, or we have a desire to, because he is at work. But we will just want so much more. You know, last time, if you remember, I sung a song saying, Lord, we want more. We want more of you. But there is a spiritual battle going on, and we need to be aware of that too. And then that passage of scripture that was just read by Elizabeth said, we're not unaware of Satan's schemes around us. So there is a need for prayer in the spiritual battle. And there's a hardness of hearts of people in our society today. And there's a lack of knowledge of God. You know, in the Old Testament days, when issues came to the nation of Israel, generally, everybody who existed at that time believed that God was. They didn't doubt that there is a God in heaven and that he's a creator God. Whereas in our society today, if you went out into the streets and asked people, do they believe that God exists? It'd be kind of quite a mix. And certainly not an understanding of an all-powerful creator God that we believe in. But all of these issues have a starting point here, a starting point of change that I think I saw in this scripture, and that is about our relationship with God in heaven, with our Father above, and through Jesus Christ. It's meant to be a personal and intimate relationship that shows the world that he is alive, because he's alive in us, because of what he does to change our hearts. He wants to make himself known in and through the church, and he's not unwilling to do it. Somehow we think, you know, and that's how we're thinking, Lord, we want more. We're trying to lever his arm up his back and persuade him to do something he doesn't want to do. He does want to do it. He does want to bring power into the church. He does want to make himself known. Why else would Jesus have come in the flesh to die on a cross for us, except that he wants to make himself known? And I want to look at this prayer because it's what Jesus prayed before he went back to heaven, before he died on the cross and returned to heaven. And what he prayed for is, one, that we would know God, and that we would know him eternally, that we would be kept safe while we're in the world, we'd be kept secure, that we'd have joy. Hallelujah. Oh dear, that's a bit of a one, isn't it? Have joy. You mean I've got to be happy about this? Oh. Hallelujah, yes. To have joy. And joy isn't just about bubbling over and being cheerful. It's a lot more than that. There's something solid in it. But it is being cheerful too. And a lot of the people in the world, certainly a lot of people in the office where I work, they're not always very cheerful. There's always something to complain about. The government, the managers, the weather, potential redundancies, spending cuts. There's something to moan about. And they often wonder why I don't moan. Well, they don't wonder why I don't moan. They know why I don't moan. He prays also that we'll be kept from evil, but he also prays for the unity of the body. And it's that one issue that I want to look at a little bit and get some more insight into as we look at this scripture. So, in John 17, here we go. Verses 1 to 3. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Now already begin to see that kind of mutual thing going on here. Father, give me glory so that I can glorify you. Even as you gave him, that's the Son, authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Hallelujah. And Jesus purchased us souls with his blood. He has the right to all the souls on earth because he bought us with his blood. And he's saying, Father, give me what I've paid for, that they will glorify you. And this is eternal life, that they may know God, they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you, that is Father God in heaven, Creator God, that we would know him and know who Jesus Christ is. This he prayed in the earshot of all the disciples. He wanted them to understand that eternal life was coming from Jesus as a gift, because he has authority to give life. He has authority over all creation. It is his word that sustains all things. It's funny, isn't it, that you see a lot of these things and you see it in films now and again. What people think of eternal life is, they think of immortality, not dying, living for thousands of years. And you'll see various movies and things like that. I remember one years ago called She with Ursula Andress in it. That goes back a long way. And they had to step into this flame and they'd become immortal. And if they stepped into it again, they went all wrinkly and crinkly and died. Remember that? And she became all wrinkly at the end. There you go. Showing your age if you remember the film. But lots of films go on that where people are in search of immortality. Extending life, and you know, science is looking at ways of extending life and trying to take away the wrinkles at the same time. But Jesus here says eternal life isn't just about longer living. It's about knowing God. Because what is life if there's no relationship? What is life if there's no love? Every one of us knows in our heart that we're born for relationship. We want relationship, whether it's with our children, whether it's with someone we fall in love with, whether it's with parents. And we know, and so a lot of those relationships on earth get fractured and they don't work as well as they should do. But here we're offered an ultimate relationship that cannot fail. A relationship where the love is so pure, so awesome, so wonderful, that it's given to us eternally. Why would we not want to live an eternal life in ultimate love and relationship? Incredible. And that is the offer that Jesus puts on the table. And he says it's to know God as Father, to be in relationship with him forever. Not just populating heaven, not just sitting on a cloud playing a harp, if that's what some people's image of heaven is, going through some pearly gates where St. Peter stands, and there's your cloud over there, number 7 on the left, that's your harp, that's it. That might be your idea of heaven, it's not mine. My idea of heaven is being in this wonderful, adoring, intimate relationship with the Father God. And that's what he offers us now. We don't have to wait to be glorified. Sin cuts us off from God, but through Jesus we have forgiveness. Jumping down to verse 9. I ask on their behalf. This is those who believe in his name, his disciples. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. It's good, isn't it? I like those kind of phrases. You have to read through them twice, because we say what's yours is mine and what's mine's my own, don't we? Is that the way we judge relationships these days? But here he's saying everything I have belongs to you and everything you have belongs to me, and we share it. There's no separation. And this is what God talks about when he says, I'm going to make you a son, when he talks about being adopted as sons in the book of Romans chapter 8, that we are brought into that relationship, joint heirs with Christ. Everything that is in heaven, in the Godhead, made available to us in mutual sharing. So, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, because he was about to go back to heaven, and yet they themselves are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. There's his first call for unity within the church, for unity within the body of Christ, for believers. As they have unity, as they are one, he calls for us to have that. But here he's saying, keep them in your name, the name that you've given me, the name that was given, Jesus, that name, Jehovah saves, the Lord God of heaven saves. That's the name, Savior. And it's quite a significance to being given a name, being given somebody's name. Again, you see that come out in lots of mythical stories and things like that, that when you have somebody's name, that it implies an intimacy and a knowledge of that person, and even gives you certain power over that person because of the relationship it implies. But knowing who God is and knowing the names of God is even stronger than that, because when we call him Redeemer, and we believe in that, and that's who he is, we can call on his name as a Redeemer or as a Savior and know that's what he does. By using his name, he fulfills it, because he cannot deny who he is. That's who he is. If we call him God who provides, that's who he is. If we call him God who is my healer, then that's who he is. If we call him God who is my peace, then that's who he is. Knowing his name, the intimacy that implies, but also the power he's giving to us to call on his name and let that apply in our lives, is incredible. He's saying, keep them in your name. Jesus wants us to know God and all that is available in heaven for us. Jesus wants to be seen in his church, but he will be seen in his church when we are united. And we'll come back to that when we get down to verse 20. Verses 13 to 17. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world. So I'm saying this now while I'm in the world. Why? So that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I want them to hear this so that they can have joy. Fullness of joy. And that's repeated in several other scriptures. And we know joy is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And so it goes on. Patience, gentleness, kindness. We're getting very much into a time when the world is kind of joyless. Because everywhere we turn and look around, there's misery. And if we're stuck in the world, I don't see it getting a lot better. Things in the world are just going to get worse and worse. Prices aren't going to ever go down again. Sorry to tell you that, but they're not going to. Because we're running out of stuff. And when you run out of stuff, it gets more expensive. Why do youngsters climb up onto the roofs of the schools and start nicking all the lead off the roofs? Which they have done several times. Because it's worth money. Why are they prepared to climb an electricity pylon where there's 25,000 volts of live power and clip it with bolt cutters to get the wire? To sell the wire, because it's worth a lot of money. You probably ought to start melting down the 2p coins in your pocket, because they're probably worth more in copper than they are in currency. I don't know. I don't think that's legal. But it's, why are these things getting expensive? Why is gold prices rocketing in the last 18 months or 2 years? Gold has gone up, what, 5 times in value? Something like that? It's huge. Because resources that are limited are running out. and so they become more expensive. The world isn't aiming and heading towards a great deal of joy, not the way I can see it. Oh well, let's just leave this place. Cheer us up. Hallelujah. But Jesus says, I want them, even though they're in the world, to have joy. And why can we have joy? Because despite all that, we can be in relationship with a God who holds the universe in his hands. The God who owns everything. The God who says he will provide for his children. Never, David says, I've never seen the righteous begging bread. When we can avail ourselves of who God is, when we can enter into that relationship where he will care for us and love us as his own, he will bless us. Doesn't mean we'll never go through difficult times. But we will have a knowledge within us that enables us to rise above all that is around us. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Oh, there you go. Sorry, you're here. He's not going to take us out yet, anyway. Take us out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. Now, in coming to know who God is, this little passage here is really, really important. He says, I have given them your word. Jesus spoke to us the words that were given to him from the Father. And you need to read through those words. I'm not going to read them all now because there's a whole book and it's called the Bible. But if Jesus says that his word is important, then we should not neglect it if we want to come into an intimate place and an intimate knowledge of our relationship with God. He's given us his word, and he prays that that word will work in our lives. That's what he's saying here. Sanctify them in truth. Let my word change their lives. Sanctify means to be made holy, to be changed, to be cleansed, to be purified. You know, we try and work at that all our lives. We try, I want to be a better person, but oh, blow, I keep making mistakes. Well, how are you going to change is the word will work in your life. The word of God works. It is truth and it is power. What Jesus says he will do in his word, he will do. What he says you can be, you will be. And he says you can have joy in a time of tribulation. He says you can be kept safe when the rest of the world is going down the pan. He says you can be made holy because I make you holy. It's his word that does it. And it says here, you know, we're not going to be popular for what we believe. The world will hate them, it says, because we're in his word. You can already see that happening. I saw something go around work at this week. It was issued to senior managers because the government wants this called this localism agenda. They've got this localism. They want local groups to take on doing things, don't they? Because that's cheaper, isn't it? So they want local groups. But actually, because of the Human Rights Act and because of the Equalities Bill, it's going to be a real problem. Because if the church or volunteers to take something on, they're going to have to turn around and say, sorry, we can't let you do it. Because we don't accept all the stuff that's in the Human Rights Act, the way it's put out. Neither does the current government, as it happens, but they're going to say to us, well, if you want to run that, you've got to give that equal access to everybody in the same way. And the Salvation Army's already had to go through court for this, for some of the hostels they run. And they've been told, you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to run these hostels the way you want to run them. It's against the Equalities and Human Rights Act. The world will not love us for what we say. But what we say is the truth that will bring them to eternal life. So what about us? I think there's a song there somewhere. 17:20-23. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's all of us who've come to believe since the disciples. Hallelujah. So he includes us in this prayer. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know you sent me, and love me, even as you have loved me. Has he just said the same thing twice? Yes. Is it important if Jesus says it twice, do we think? Yes, I would think so. It's one of those phrases, it's a bit almost a tongue twister, isn't it? I in them and you in me and them in us. But what he's trying to say is, we're all in it together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, body of Christ, the church, the believers, we're in it. All one. Inseparable. One. Inseparable. One. And the outcome of that unity, that display of togetherness, is that the world will know that Jesus has come in to the world to bring his salvation. Well, when I've been praying and saying, Lord, pour out your spirit that your salvation, your redeeming power will be known in our neighborhood, in our town, this is one thing that he said to me. This is how I will be seen and known, because you are in unity together. And I thought about that for a while and thought, oh, well, Lord, you know, we've got been in generations of church unity and what we have to do for church unity and ecclesiastical leaders, you know, trying to do things together and all this kind of stuff, and even this building and what we have here is a testimony to that kind of work of trying to bring the church's denominations together for the glory of God. Do you know what? In heaven, there's no denominations. In the church of God, there are no denominations. There is one body. One church. Lots of expressions of it, like there are lots of different people sitting here. But there is only one church. There is only one body. And we must look to all the saints around us, whether they're in this church or anywhere else, and understand we are one. Not because we're chummy and can throw our arms around each other and kiss each other on the cheek and smile ingratiatingly at each other and pretend that we like each other if we don't, or pretend that we like the way they worship if we don't, or they might come and pretend they like the way we worship and they don't, because we're too noisy and too crashy and bangy and happy clappy. I've heard people say that in the office, happy clappy lot. Doesn't suit everybody. But that's nothing to do with unity in the body of Christ. Unity in the body of Christ is about who we are in Christ. If I am saved and I am in Christ, then I am included in the Godhead. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's praying. He's saying, them in me in you in us in them. Blah, 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 blah. We're so mixed up, you can't separate us. And what we have to be is in a place where we believe that. And we act as if we believe that, and we live in relationship with one another as if we believe that. That actually when we see a brother or sister hurting, we hurt. When we see a brother or sister in need, it's a part of us that's in need. When we see somebody else rejoicing, we rejoice. And we do see that. I'm not saying we don't see that. It's just I'm coming to the realization of how important it is that we see that. If the world beyond the walls of our gathering is going to know that Jesus lives. And that where we do have struggles with personalities and difficulties and things like that, we learn to just look into the eyes of Jesus. We just look upon God and look what he's done and say, Lord, you've died for this person. You've given them life. Help me to love them as you love them. And how can I love somebody else? Well, it's pretty simple, because if I fall in love with God, I'm not going to have any problem at all loving people in the church. If I concentrate on looking at the people in the church, I'm going to have a problem. Sorry. But if I actually just concentrate on deepening my relationship with God the Father through Jesus, then I'm not going to have a problem with loving his body, because I am that body, he is that body. I'm in love with him, I'm in love with myself in that sense. Jesus says, love your neighbour as what? As yourself. Regard other people that they are actually part of who you are. Well, those scriptures are quite difficult, isn't it? Because lots of people don't love themselves. But if you know that the love of Jesus has won your heart, if you know that the King of Heaven, as we were singing earlier, has died for you, he has declared you worth a price that is beyond measure. He says, you are worth every ounce of my love and my sacrifice. And I came to give myself so that you could have life. If he loves us that much, then we ought to be able to love ourselves. But don't try and concentrate on it by navel gazing. Concentrate on him. Look at him. Look at what he's done. Look at who he is. It is in knowing his name. It is in knowing who he is. It is in that openness and trust that he invites us to, that we really know him. That's the eternal life that he gives us. Then his love is perfected in us. And when his love is perfected in us, it changes our lives. So we skip to 1 John, written by the same John. And you get the impression here that those words that we've read in chapter 17 of the Gospel make an impression on John when he's writing to different people in the church. And here in the letter of John, chapter 2, verse 5, says, whoever keeps his word, did we just talk about that, about the word being sanctified? Whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God has been truly perfected. So there's the action of the word working in our lives. It's 1 John 2, 5. By this we know that we are in him. So there's kind of a cause and effect thing going on here. By being in him, we keep his word, and well, love is perfected in him. And by seeing that love perfected in us, we know that we are in him. It's one of those nice round phrases that, like Jesus was just praying. Them in us, and us in them, and it goes round. How we behave towards one another is impacted by how much we know who our God in our lives. How intimate we become with him. 1 John 4 verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So where is God seen? In us. And there's that word again. If we love one another, he abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Verse 17 of the same chapter. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. That really is reflecting the words of that prayer in John 17. Love is perfected with us so that we have confidence in the day of judgment. And the day of judgment will come. Whether people believe in God or not, a day of judgment will come. When he rolls it all up and says enough, and we stand before a judgment throne, we can stand with Jesus and the righteous, or we stand condemned. But when we know him, his love perfected in us, we have no fear of judgment. And verse 18 reinforces that, because there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So ultimate fear can be broken from our lives. Unity is seen as bringing perfection of love of Christ into his church. Being deeply in love with him, we will become a united body that impacts on the world around us. Your intimate relationship, your friendship with God, your sonship is what determines your impact on the world. Not how much you grit your teeth, not how hard you try. It's about your intimacy with God. It's not what you do, it's who you are. and who you are if you've come and accepted him is a son of the living God, a joint heir with Christ, seated in heavenly places with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Winding up. Here we go. Bring somebody else into the equation other than John. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus. Chapter 4, 1 to 4. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord. So you think he's perhaps writing from Rome because he's in prison. I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you. That's quite a strong word, isn't it? Just begging the church he's writing to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. Unity comes not through singing the same hymn, not through sharing the same building, not through having the same form of communion. Unity comes because we're born of one Spirit. And his Spirit lives in us if we're his children. And that Spirit bears fruit in our lives that Paul here is saying, live like you belong to God. Humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, diligence. And all of that will keep together the unity that should be in the body of Christ. That's unity, he says here, in a bond of peace. That's nice, isn't it? I haven't got time to kind of expound on that. There's probably a whole sermon in just that phrase. One body and one Spirit. Romans 12 also emphasizes, written by Paul, the same things. 12 verse 4. For just as we are many members, lots of people, in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's one of the phrases that often gets included into the communion service in different churches. We who are many are one body because we all share in one bread. We who are many have many different gifts, but we're one body because we're individually members of one another. So, do we want to impact the world around us? Do we want to bring the knowledge of God and of his Son Jesus Christ and the power of his salvation to those around us? We need to listen to the words of Jesus in that prayer. We need to not rely on our own strength. We need to say, Jesus, you prayed this for us. If you prayed it, it's got to work. If the God of heaven, he who has all authority in heaven and earth and throughout all of creation, prayed this for us, those who would believe, do you believe it will work in your life? So put yourself into that prayer. Put yourself into that place. Put yourself where you see that the unity of the church is not about all kinds of other things dancing in the same step with one another, but it's about your relationship with the God of heaven. Eternal life is knowing God. Hallelujah. What a privilege. What an honor. That to think that he who formed the universe, he who created it from nothing, and even the scientists are beginning to figure that out. Where did it all come from? A tiny pinpoint of nothing in the middle of nowhere, and suddenly the universe exploded outwards in an incredible order. It wasn't chaos. There was design, infinite, intricate design in the way it all developed and created. And scientists don't deny that. A lot of scientists now are saying, yeah, we believe in something was a designer behind this. But we're not prepared to say that's God, because we're scientists. We don't say that kind of thing. But they believe that there's design, because they can see it. Incredible engineering in the universe. Down to the smallest particle, up to the immense vastness of galaxies and universes. Incredible. That God, who holds all of that in his hands, looked upon you with love and said, you can be my child through Jesus. And he came. He came. He didn't just beg us from heaven. He came. And he stood on earth. And he prayed, Father, do this for them. Bring them to where we're going to be. Bring them home and make them one. Let the world see through who they are that we exist, that we live. Hallelujah. How awesome, how incredible is the salvation that he has brought for us. Another bit from Paul, and with this I close. So as those who have been chosen of God, and that's chosen because you've accepted Jesus Christ, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. It's pretty much summed up, isn't it, in that prayer. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And this is our ending prayer. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Amen. Amen.